a couple of announcements for you. So if you grab your bulletins with me and just run down through a few of these on the back. First, I know they don't want this, but I want to say thank you to all of those on our missions team for the work that they have put into making this conference this weekend. So I think they definitely deserve a round of applause for their ministry. Done a lot of hours of planning and preparation just to remind us, every member, a missionary. So thank you guys very much. Also want to publicly thank Kathy Anderson. I don't think she's in this service. She was in the early service. She's been working for over 5 years in our church office as one of our secretaries, doing an amazing job keeping the staff in line, which is a great task in and of itself. But she is going to be retiring and headed up to Church Hill to serve and minister and use those talents and gifts that she has been given to serve at CHAT, Church Hill Activities and Tutoring. So if you see Kathy Anderson, she'll still be around here for church, but no longer serving us during the week. If you see her, thank her for her ministry for the past over 5 years. So we're very thankful for Kathy to that end. Also on the backside, we want to just draw your attention to a couple of announcements here. First, the emergency food pantry. There is a special meeting after this service. If you're interested in being a part of that ministry or getting to know maybe a little bit more about what's taking place there, we'd encourage you to go to that meeting and see what's going on. Wonderful opportunity for us to serve in that regard. Also, next Sunday, there are several things coming up and taking place next Sunday. Please don't pass over all of these bullets here for you, but we want to highlight one thing particularly is our town hall meeting that we'll be having to discuss the new parish plan. There is a letter, if you have not received it yet, out in the hallway. There's boxes out there with your names on them. Please grab one of these, read the letter, look over the information, as it will be pertinent information for you to bring a discussion and questions to the table for that meeting next Sunday night. So we'd encourage you to grab this information right here. Wonderful new direction for us in regard to being able to serve and minister to one another and to those within our immediate communities. So we'd encourage you to be a part of this right here. Also, on the other insert with the purple top, this is one of your first Sundays with us here at Stony Point Church. We do want to welcome you. We'd encourage you just to fill out this little bit of information down here at the bottom. You can place that in one of the baskets at the exits. Or if you have any prayer requests or praises or something that you'd like to share with your parish elder or with the staff, we love and rejoice in the opportunity to be able to pray and rejoice with you to that end. You can fill out that information there and the baskets as well. Then finally, if you're interested in being a part of our children's Sunday school this summer, summer is right around the corner. We need a bunch of teachers and volunteers to make the program take place. We'd encourage you, if you're interested or if you just want some more information, you can fill out that information there on the back, and the baskets are available for these as well. Thank you.
The Cry of the Blood by Amy Carmichael. The tom-toms thumped on all night, and the darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, and it seemed like this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving, single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children went over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at the empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw that at the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over these gaps, people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like pictures of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it rather a vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chains. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get some sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries from miles and miles at the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and the other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap. And over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew on the very brink of the gulf. The child clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. And the lady who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which her relatives reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me. For I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he thundered, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shrieks of the devil-possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It's gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God, forgive us. God, arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin.
Lord Jesus, we pray that as we turn to the Scriptures, that you'll give us ears to hear, you'll give us a soft heart, you'll give us receptive minds and hearts to receive your challenge. And not just to be hearers, but to be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, that's a very heavy reading, isn't it? And I guess the content of what I'll be sharing is quite heavy. And some of you will be like, right, I've had enough of Simon. I've had him for the whole weekend. And I promise you, this is the last half hour, and then I'm out of here. Probably never see me again this side of glory. It's been a real pleasure to be with you guys. I was last here about 6 months ago, maybe. And so who was there last time? Okay, so that's maybe it's half the people here have heard me before. For those of you that haven't heard me before, let's just have a few pictures so that you know the context of where I'm coming from. I've been a missionary. I've been out in Burundi, which when I went out there was the most dangerous country in the world, literally. It was number one. My mum, for some reason, sent me through a newspaper cutting with a chart of the most dangerous countries, and it had Burundi at the top. Thanks, mum, trying to encourage me. So Radical Mission, next one that shows the picture. And so I expected to die. I was 24 years old, I was expendable, I was willing to die. I was ready for it. I thought, you know, this is worth it. The message is worth dying for. Plenty of people have died for it. 150,000 plus people will die for it this year on the planet as martyrs. And if it's true, then the stakes are incredibly high. So I wonder if you resonate with that. So that's where it is, and it's in a hell of a mess, and I don't use those words lightly, where that red arrow is. According to UN statistics that are now 2 years out of date, 5.4 million people have died. So look out, you precious sisters, your routine experience out there would have been to have been raped. Systematic tool of war that's been used out there. Really very unpleasant. Next one, and we'll move on as some young kids keep going. But those are skulls from the dead bodies. Next one. And Rwanda, you've heard of because of the genocide there in 1994. Burundi started before that and carried on for 13 years, of which I spent 7 of those years out there during the process. Last one, it just shows the map of Burundi. It's not a big place, the size of Maryland, 9 million people, not enough land to go around. I live and work out of the capital, Bujumbura, so I'm heading back there with my wife and 3 kids in a few months' time. Speak a language called Kirundi. If you want a greeting that I would give out there, well, you heard it in the film, Dabaramukijit Mwisit Mwizinayayis. Next one. Oh, there you go. So you've seen one of 13 films. I've got plenty of material. I don't want to leave. I'm flying out in a couple of hours. I don't want to leave with any of it. There's 15 films. There's 13 films, 13 chapters in a book on radical discipleship. That's my heartbeat. How far is too far when Jesus went that far? You know, did he die on the cross for us to be nice people? Respectable people? No, he didn't. And yet we are nice and we are respectable. And those are two good attributes, by the way. But actually, the gospel is not nice and respectable. It is nukingly powerful and explosive and has rocked the planet, has nuked cultures through 2 millennia. And our challenge is that we're very nice people in a very respectable culture, most of us. And yet, to be consistent in our discipleship journey, to be authentic and faithful representatives, we've somehow got to take this message and share it in a relevant way. And that's our challenge. And so this weekend was trying to maybe rattle our cages in terms of, you know, what is mission? Mission, please don't think mission is just about, you know, some weirdo, a few people going to overseas. You know, it's all of us. A missionary is a sent one. And so I want us all to have a corporate sense of calling where we are as parents, as students, as professionals. You know, in the arts, in the media, in politics, in banking, you know, wherever, education, business, the whole lot, that he's called us, that he's put us in our respective spheres of influence. He's made some of us very creative, some of us good with numbers, some of us good at communicating, whatever. But those are God-given gifts to use for his glory, where the stakes are incredibly high. And we can either embrace that challenge or reject it. But it's not a 2 hours a week thing or 3 hours a week thing. We are called to be integrated 24/7 followers of him. And we do that as community. We do that together. We journey together. And we, you know, as you look at the spread of the church, I touched on this, the guy Rodney Stark, who's a regular sociologist, he's not a believer, and he looked at the church and the explosive development of the church, to the extent that basically it conquered the Roman Empire within 300 years in the context of persecution. By 300 AD, over half the Roman world was evangelical Christian. Evangelical Christian. And the vehicle for that expansion, you know, when from Acts 8 and the persecution of the church, it wasn't Simon going this way, Steve going that way. It was through the oikos. Have you heard that Greek word before, oikos? It was the household. And the household wasn't the nuclear family. The household was, you know, aunties, uncles, cousins, slaves, servants, whatever. And they moved off to Ephesus, off to Athens, that sort of thing. And that was the vehicle for the demonstration of the kingdom of God. And it was so compelling and so attractive because in the context of persecution, because when things like plagues came, the Christians loved the truth enough to live it, and they're willing to take in those people that, you know, had contagious diseases, and they're willing to suffer for their faith. And it was so beautiful and so powerful, and that was the vehicle, the God-ordained vehicle for the spread of the church. And now we live very distinct, separated lives in our little units, and there's not necessarily that same interconnectedness. And that's the call that we're trying to get back to in terms of if we're going to be impacting our society. And let's face it, let's take a reality check. 4% of the younger generation in this nation go to church now. 4%. Okay, those are formal statistics from Willow Creek up in Chicago. So under 30s, 4% go to church. Now, you oldies, you know, 65% of over 60-year-olds still go to church, so we could think things are okay. They're not. We're two generations away from Europe, unless we somehow revisit what church looks like, and we think people are going to come in. Most people aren't going to come in here, because we speak this weird language called Christianese, and unless we've been brought up with it, it's odd. But that wasn't Jesus' methodology anyway, was it? He didn't get people in. He went out, and he sent his people out. And for some of us, that's really scary, but I want to encourage you, we can do it. We can do it. It's been done before. It will be done. It will be done, because God is still on his throne. And I'm doing it out in Burundi, in a very different context, and you guys, most of you, are called to be here. And he's going to use you if you're available to him. So that's what that is. And again, that's another book on the story of the last 10 years. I went out there with a few $100. I actually got mugged on my first day. And the Lord's done unbelievable stuff, because he is the God of Ephesians 3, of the immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And sometimes we treat him as pocket size, but he's massive. And I've had the chance to be part of a movement of seeing a few 100,000 people come to Jesus in the last 12 years or so. It's been amazing. So I'd love you to grab that if you want to have your faith stirred again. Next one. That's my family. So I went out as a single nutter, and as I told you, I expected to die. I actually met some lovely, crazy lady to join me, and we've got 3 kids, and that's enough. Thank you very much. My daughter, and I told this story last time, but I never get bored of telling it because it's so powerful. My daughter is named after the next picture. So this girl was an abortion. She started her life as an aborted fetus, thrown away down a pit latrine, which is the toilet for half the world. And someone must have been about to go to the toilet and saw something down there, and the filth moved. And they fished out this fetus, this piece of flesh, and she was still alive. And she was the size of my fist. She weighed 2 pounds. And they cleaned off the filth, and they fed her through a pet tube, like a straw, like a little bird. And now she's growing up at the orphanage down the road from me. She's fine, and her name is Grace. It's a beautiful name. Because is that your story? That's my story. You know, whether we're multi-murdering rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, or very self-absorbed people here in Richmond, we all need his grace. And you, some of you, maybe think that you can get out of the pit by yourself by being good. You know, that's the wrong answer. That's not how it works. It's that God came down, Jesus, the incarnate, you know, God with flesh on. He came down and he bridged that gap, because it's such a big gap between me and my screwed upness and his perfection. But Jesus came down and he bridged that gap, and he picks us up and he cleans us off, and he says to each one of us this morning, you know, you're beautiful, you're made in my image, I love you, now come on, live for me. Gratitude. You know, I talked earlier with the kids about gratitude. I talked to you as an Englishman, you know, and our national pastime, isn't it, Steve? Well, Steve's not English anymore. Our national pastime's moaning, you know. We're just so good at moaning. But you know what? I think you Americans are good at moaning too. And we've got so much stuff. And I'm so not into guilt trips, but for example, one occasion these people were trying to kill me, and... It wasn't a pleasant experience, but they said in the letter, they came to my house with a grenade to blow me up, they said they're going to cut out my eyes. That wasn't a pleasant experience. It's the first time I thanked the Lord that I could see. First time I recognized that it was a gift and not a right to see. And there are so many gifts we have in our lives. And, you know, I'm so grateful. I mean, some of you are nicer to look at than others, but I'm so grateful to see every single one of you this morning. You know, the gift of sight and the gift of a body. I've just finished cycling across the States on Easter Sunday, 34 days on the bike. I've got a functional body that still works. You know, use it. And, you know, and you just go through all the gifts we have, and you see grateful people, make happy people. And let's live from a place of gratitude and certainly not guilt. So you're about to hear an extremely challenging sermon. Please don't think I'm doing it, you're not. I'm only talking down to you because I'm a few steps up. Level ground at the foot of the cross. I know my own issues. But it will be challenging. But please hear it from my heart. It's from a heart of grace, of gratitude. It's not guilt. You know, guilt has been used very effectively as a tool throughout the ages by religion. But that's not what we're about here. Maybe a last couple. Well, that's Anesfor, the guy that... For those of you that are on the weekend, that we send out these radical evangelists, you know, in a couple of months' time, we'll send out another 600 guys into the bush to do a bit of what we did at Munro Park yesterday. There were about 14 of us out there, and we went around talking to people and praying for people, and there were some great conversations that were had, and you know, some people said no, but that's okay. It wasn't difficult to say, can we pray for you? And they said no, all right. No offense. So we had a good time there. Well, what they do out there is that they go and do the Acts of the Apostles. So they cast out demons and heal the sick and get their heads kicked in. And I haven't got time to tell you about all the miracles that we see out there, but it's absolutely incredible. And last year they led 30,000 people to Jesus in 2 weeks, 101 on incoherent discussions. And they are phenomenal, and they're willing to suffer, and they're bold, and they believe in their message. And yes, we could do this. Maybe it's a different context, but it's just, you know, do we believe this is true? And then we take hold of it and we share it in our own context, very different. But wherever I go, by the way, and I'm leaving in a few hours' time, I always say, I don't want your money. I would love your prayers. Prayers is free. Well, it costs you a bit of time. But, you know, you've got your own mission partners. I don't want any of your money, all right? But I'd love you to pray. And so there's a sheet of paper that's working its way around now in each section. Only sign up if you want to. Don't sign up again if you signed last time. But I leave in a few hours. That's the benefit I'll get leaving. I've got another few hundred prayers. And that's why our work is so fruitful. So don't sign up if you don't want to, or if you already have. But do if you want to hear some of these incredible stories, and even in the next few months that I'm going to be able to share of God's miraculous. Last one. To give you an idea again where I'm coming from, this lady was given the choice how to die. She could choose to be macheted to death, clubbed to death. If she had 10 bucks, she could buy her bullet. She didn't have 10 bucks, she chose to be clubbed to death. She was cracked on the back of the head. She fell in the grave. It was a mass grave. 9 of her family were already dead there, and she was buried. And a few hours later, someone walked over that mass grave, and they heard a whimper. And they fished her out, freed her. She was still alive. They were still there, the killers, high on their drugs and witchcrafty stuff. They were freaked out. They just let her walk away. Bloodied mess. Thought she was a ghost. And now look at her, beautiful young lady. She's actually married a pastor. She's had 2 of her own kids. And she's adopted 4 kids from the other tribe. Now we can kind of get the significance of that. But to adopt the ones that killed mine, I mean, that's got to be supernatural, hasn't it? That's Romans 5:5, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. So now you kind of know where I'm coming. Please don't think I want you to come out to Burundi. That's not the agenda at all. The purpose as we look at mission now is to understand a broader understanding of a concept of what it is, and how do I fit in God's cosmic plans for the redemption of the world. He's put me at this moment in time in Richmond, or you know, wherever you are, this neck of the woods, and how do I fit in? And am I listening to him? And I'm willing to engage with his challenge. So anyway, there we are. What I'm about to share with you would have been so self-evident to the early church, and yet will be quite profoundly outside many of our spheres of reference as to what Christianity constitutes, I suspect. But that highlights to me how we've unwittingly strayed from God's initial blueprint for our lives in Christ. Now, you're going to have to listen. This is quite heavy for the next 10 minutes maybe particularly, so really engage. Start with the question. Does the church have a mission? Or does the mission have a church? Does the church have a mission, or does the mission have a church? You see, these are very different things. If the church has a mission, it probably has other things as well. And a church that sees itself as having a mission, maybe if it's big enough, and there are some humongous churches in America, aren't they? They'll have a missions department, and a missions pastor, and a missions budget, and but then also an evangelism department, and a ladies' ministries, or whatever. Everything's got its different budget, and the mission finds its identity in the context of the church. This is a mission, and out there flows mission, but other things flow out as well. That's a church with a mission. But a mission, if the mission has the church, in other words, by asking which came first, the mission or the church, and the answer chronologically is that the church began at Pentecost, so the mission was pre-existent, the mission is bigger. And if we say that the mission has a church, then everything the church is about will be explicable in terms of what the mission is. So there'll be different facets, different aspects, but all directly connected to the mission. But if the church has a mission, you can explain the church by its programs. And I don't want to slag off programs, but sometimes programs just enable us to compartmentalize in a limited way. It's not organic, it's not infusing everything about who we are. So you can explain your church by the programs, but not by the mission. And at Stony Point, we're on a journey. And it's much bigger than about programs. We need to be about the mission. And if you have no interest in missions, that betrays either woeful ignorance or woeful disobedience, both of which could be corrected this morning. So what is the mission? Shotgun number of verses here to give a sort of overall concept and understanding. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's one way you could define how, what mission the end point is. Jesus brings in much more sharp focus in Luke 19 verse 10. He says, "For me, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." In Matthew 24 verse 14, "And this gospel," Jesus said, "and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." In Romans 10, those verses that Zach read out earlier, "For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news." Many of us know Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission, 18 to 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I have commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you always to the ends of the age." So there's a selection of verses, if you like, and it's a massive theme that you can't do justice to anyway in half an hour. But listen, mission predates church. Mission was back in the Old Testament as well. So the first statement on the cross, albeit obliquely, was given in the Garden of Eden. Really? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God spoke to the serpent and said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So he, Jesus, will crush your head, the fatal blow. He will strike your heel, injure him, but he'll destroy you. And from that first statement onwards, throughout the rest of the Bible, it's the mission, God's redemptive plan. And so last time I was here, I talked on Genesis chapter 12, and that was Abram, who became Abraham, who was to be, the promise was he was to be a blessing to all nations. If you fast forward to Galatians 3:16, in the New Testament, Paul writes, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture doesn't say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. And then all the way through to Revelation, and Revelation 19, it talks about it's about romance. It's about the bride of Christ, the church. That's us. Repeated in chapter 20, 21, 22. It's all about a wedding. Now, the mission had a nation, had Israel. That was God's chosen vehicle. That was the reason why they were elect of God, was so that mission could be accomplished, but they forgot it. You know, they took the privileges of election. They didn't take the purpose, the responsibility for it. They forgot that they were there to be a blessing to the world. So the mission had a nation, the mission had a Messiah, and that Messiah set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was on a mission. And in John chapter 17, he prays to his Father, and he says this, "I have brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do." So he completed the work he had to do, which means that actually the mission is bigger than the Messiah. Because he actually hands that on to us. And if we lose that, then you see mission will just become a departmental function. But God's primary, and not exclusive means, but his primary means of accomplishing that mission is using us. It's using the church. And the purpose of your life as a follower of Christ is to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's not to attend church. It's not to have a nice family, a good marriage, a healthy spiritual well-being. All those things are good, but all those things are so that you might be part of the movement of advancing the gospel to the end of the earth. And when that is the purpose of your life, then nothing can stop you from accomplishing that purpose, because that is God's purpose, and God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Robert Coleman, in his disciple-making class, he said this, "World evangelism is the divinely ordered goal for all of us. Not only is it attainable, it is inevitable. Whether or not we believe it, someday the gospel of the kingdom will be heard to the ends of the earth. The God of the universe will not be defeated in his purpose. Any activity not in step with God's design for human destiny is an exercise in futility. The sooner we realize this and align our will with his, the sooner we will be relevant to eternity." Wow. So look at this lady on the screen. She's my precious colleague out there. She's called Hormen. She's a lovely Pentecostal lady. Her husband was taken to the side of the road, and he had his head blown off for being tall. Two tribes out there, Tutsis, Hutus. Because he was tall, he had his head blown off. Now, he was a follower of Jesus. He was ready to meet his maker. That's a comfort to her as a widow with four kids in a society where there's no social services whatsoever. You know, he's now free in Revelation 21 speak. There's no tears. And there'll be no corruption and ethnic hatred and injustice and fear and hunger and all those things that are part and parcel of the lives of millions of Burundians right now today. He's free from that. That's a comfort to her. It's a comfort to me in caring for him. Now, he was killed with six other men, taken to the side of the road, head blown off. Now, were they ready? If they weren't ready, you remember the film, Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? If they weren't ready, what do the scriptures say about their eternal destiny? Well, John 3:36, Jesus says, if you believe in me, whoever believes in me, Son of Man, has eternal life. Whoever rejects me will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her. Whoa, heavy. It is heavy. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, he will punish those who do not know God. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power. Ouch. Now that's horrific, but you know, we know God's heart, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, God wills, God wants no one to perish, everyone to be saved. That's how much he loves us. Now, if you believe these scriptures, they've got to infuse us with a sense of real urgency. I find, heroes of the faith of yesteryear, I find them very encouraging. I hope, as I share just a couple of stories, you don't feel condemned. That's not the point. To me, it just raises a sense of, wow, this gospel is worth living and dying for. And so one of my heroes is James Calvert. You see a picture of him and his wife out there. And they were trying to reach the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. A couple of pictures of camels. I mean, the next one. It's quite scary to go and reach those guys who are going to eat you, I suspect. But they were on the ship, about to dock in the Fiji Islands, and the captain of the ship remonstrated with them. He said, what are you doing? It's going to cost you your lives and the lives of your team. That's what it said to James Calvert. And he said, no, we died before we got here. And they're willing to lay down their lives. Another of my heroes was John Patton, who's a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and he buried his wife and baby child on that island. And I hope the Lord doesn't let me go through that. But he said, whensoever Tanna, the Isle of Tanna, turns to the Lord and is won for Christ, men in after years will find the memory of that spot still green, where with ceaseless prayers and tears I claimed that land for God in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. You know, what's our discipleship? You know, are we following Jesus? Or are we expecting him to follow us? Is it on my terms? Is it at my convenience? Have I domesticated him? The archbishops of Sierra Leone, they were fine, upstanding Englishmen that would go out there, and they would leave Southampton, where the Titanic set sail from, South Coast, where I had my three kids, and they would leave the shores, very erudite, educated men, fluent, they knew the Greek and Hebrew, they were phenomenally skilled and gifted. They would leave Southampton with their belongings packed in their coffin. And they'd set sail knowing they had a life expectancy of 19 months. So when they said goodbye to their family in Southampton, the docks there, it wasn't the French au revoir to the re-seeing. It was adieu till God. And they knew they weren't coming back. Those coffins were to bring back their bodies. I think in the West, because we're from a consumer culture, so we often become a consumer church, and the spirit of the age infiltrates how we do life. We've just gone a long way from that, haven't we? And so you saw that film, that was a very real thing. 2 days later, after I preached those people, a whole number of them were killed. And it's never struck me with greater sense of urgency as at that time. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? 2 days later. None of them could have thought that. I mean, we live in a dangerous place. But they wouldn't have thought 2 days later that was going to happen. And none of us know. And this involves our colleagues, our neighbors, guys down our street on the team, people we meet in publics, wherever. love them. We need to be filled, infused with a sense of urgency. So is Jesus a VIP to be honored and not believed in or followed? Is he a custom but not the true Christ? Is he a captured hero of casual civil religion? Or is he Lord of our lives? I mean, are we going to settle for bumper stickers and slogans? Or are we going to embrace scars and stories? So I want to look at across the nations and very much and bring it in much more to what it looks like here in Richmond. But you know, how can you be involved across the seas? I really do strongly recommend you guys, and loads of you have been out to Uganda, going to Uganda or wherever else you've got mission partners, because when you see that, surely you cannot come back and live the same way. And you get exposed to people that have nothing or have very little, but they have so much, you know, because we can have everything to live with and nothing to live for. And C.S. Lewis says, God gives where he finds empty hands. And because none of us has ever, I suspect, need to pray, give us today our daily bread. Because there's always something, there's always a Salvation Army or something over here, isn't it? To provide a meal. Then it's hard, it's not impossible, but it's hard to have us to have that same level of experiential reality of God in our lives. Because we don't need him. We don't think we need him. And so you get exposed to that, and that will come back and shape you here. And so we can be a blessing to the nations in terms of going. And we can be a blessing in terms of praying. All of us can pray. Thanks to those of you signing up right now for praying for us. I appreciate that. Jindy's just got back from India. She was, I think, in Calcutta. Well, you know, I can't talk. Well, it's the same Calcutta as my friend Jean, who's working in Mumbai. And there's 40,000 girls, not women, girls in prostitution within a mile of her flat. You can buy one of those girls back for $150. She could buy a life, $150. That's wrong, isn't it? And you could talk about that all over the world, but sometimes it's good to hear from someone outside, isn't it, to prick the bubble, because it's nice to live in a bubble, but we're not called to live in a bubble. And just my concern and fear is that many of us, because we're successful people, and I'll speak as a successful person. I went to England's most expensive school. I went to a wealthy background. On that conveyor belt, I was to success and affluence. But I just prayed a prayer, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. That's what took me to Burundi. I wasn't going to tell the story, but as I started, I'll finish. That was my prayer, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Where do you want me to go? I was in a good job, and this guy tracked me down, and he said, I believe God sent me to you. He wants you to go to Burundi. Be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. My heart started beating and I said, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I was in front of the computer. I said, God, if you want me to go to Burundi, I might get killed. I told you people have tried to kill me. I want a radical sign right now in front of the computer. It means leaving family, friends, career, security, everything. You want me to go? Give me a sign. And I got a phone call and the voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? And that was my call. That's no one else's call here. But if you pray that prayer, then the ball's in his court, and he'll take you on an adventure. And he probably won't use a phone call, but he'll use something. He'll use somebody, he'll use a sermon, he'll use whatever. Our time with him, common sense, speaks in all sorts of different ways. But pray that prayer. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. So we can definitely pray. All of us can pray. We can go. We can give. Well, back to your own mission partners. I mean, I've just been told about the pie struts in England. Get behind them. Pray for them. Visit them, encourage them, write to them an email. You've got Jonah in Central Asia, you've got the Zondaks in Slovakia, you've probably got some more as well. Get behind them. I told this story Friday night, but forgive me saying it again, those of you who already heard it, it's very powerful. What completely nuked my heart was going to Brazil and being involved in street kids out there. Very briefly, 6 weeks, but our first encounter with these street kids, you know, we're going to help them and bless them, but they actually pelted us with glass bottles. I've never been more scared. I've had, you know, after 10 years in Burundi, I've gone through much more dangerous stuff, but I've never been more scared as when we were assaulted by these street kids who weren't cute. You know, they were like, you know, 6, 8 years old, but they'd been buggered since the age of dot, and you know, they had been abused and they'd been forced to become hard to survive, and the police literally would round them up at night and shoot them as vermin, well documented. And we were trying to help these little kids. And they attacked us, and it was very traumatizing, and police came with guns and all sorts. And that evening, we met in a group around the table, you know, just to process the experience, and I wept. And the team leader graciously allowed the tears to flow, and then he said, this. He said, pity cries and then goes away. But compassion stays. Well, I'd love us here at Stony Point to be known as the people of compassion. And compassion stays and gets his hands dirty and doesn't pay someone else to do it. And integrates a whole lifestyle around being emissaries, sent ones, that love the truth enough to live it. So you can go, all of us can go, you know, that's 5 yards across our office floor, down 10 yards across the street. We can pray, we can give. And I want to challenge you, I'm an outside speaker, if you don't like me, I'm out of here. Let's be radically generous. You know, statistics say that people that claim to be tithing, which is kind of a biblical principle, most are giving 2%. And I don't tithe. You're not meant to tell people what you're giving. I'm not going to tell you what I'm giving. But because I don't believe in the law, because I'm a New Testament follower of Christ, I'm free to not tithe. I'm free to give even more. And that's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is never less than the law. It's the fulfillment. And I get paid less than most of you in this room, but I give way more than 10%. It's just what you care about. And do you want treasures on earth? Or do you want treasures in heaven? And you meet people that got so little, who give so much, and many people think they're giving loads out of their affluence. You know, if we're doing well, let's be people who give 30, 40, 50%. You can do it. And then we change the world. So you can pray. You can, just on prayer, I think there's a thing there. I'd urge you. You know, I pray around the world. I get an email every day from these guys sent to me. Today, funny enough, I was praying for Congo that I look across the lake to every day. I just sent an email with a few stats, and you get to pray for the world. And the Lord hears those prayers. And they add up, and that's how he chooses to be. You can stick a missionary photo on your wall. You can, and pray for them. You can, my kids. We're sponsoring kids their age, and so every night we pray for Chatiel and Jeanette, who are their same age, boy and girl, growing up. And my kids have got to have a bigger worldview as a result, haven't they? When we talk about the fact that they don't have much food to eat and they've got malaria and that sort of thing. It makes them engage. Let's get our kids to engage. There's advocacy and campaigning and being involved. I think time's run out on that one. I'm not going to talk about that. But, there's stuff. Pick a fight. Talked a couple of days ago about the sex trade, again, in Richmond, and girls being abused right now, multiple times today, and it's happening, and that should make us angry, and we can do something about it, because campaigning works. And you can't pick every fight, but pick one fight, and then give the next 20 years to it. And we'll see change. That's what being people of the kingdom is. And do you know what? I've done quite a bit on overseas stuff in general, but do you know what? As we get our priorities right to the ends of the earth, we will get the priorities right here. And Oswald Smith says that the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. And so just shut your eyes right now. I'm just going to list, and many of you already know this, but what this church is involved in. But just ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what do you want me to get involved in of these? Uganda Medical Mission Project. Loaves and Fishes. SPC Emergency Food Pantry. Virginia Blood Service. CHAT. The House of New Beginnings. Needle's Eye Ministries, Pregnancy Resource Center, STEP, Crossover Ministries. There might even be others. Do look up again. Lord, what are you saying? And even the problem with having, as a church, with having worked, for example, in Churchill, is we can say, all right, we take that box. You know, we're doing that kind of stuff. No. It's the idea is that we get a view that we are all on a journey together. We're all about being kingdom people 24/7, and that shapes our relationships. We talked about, Sarah Kennedy was sharing how non-believers along her street started an outreach, just inviting everyone around once a month to do. I've done that in Charleston as well. We could all do that because everyone's after community, and we're so disconnected. There's a hunger for a yearning for belonging, and yeah, there's so many different ways we could do that. Anyway, I'll bring it into land. Let me close with a story. true story about a guy called Juan Ortiz from Argentina. It's a big cheese in the Argentinian church. Now, Argentina, if you wind back several decades, you know, we were of the despised evangelicos. You know, we were like a sect. It was basically a Catholic nation, and there were a few Protestants around, but not very many, and they were scorned and derided and insignificant. And then, boom, there's been explosive growth in the last number of decades in Argentina, well, South America in general, certainly in Brazil. I experienced it firsthand. And Juan Ortiz, he was a pastor of a church of 300 people. And that church suddenly exploded. It grew up to 1,000, then it grew to, you know, mega church type stuff. But when it got to 1,000 people, it hit national recognition, and people started saying, hey, what's going on in this church? Because there weren't many big churches around. And they applauded him as the pastor of the fastest growing church in the land. But he said, no, you know, we were just 300 and now we're 1,000, basically obese, unloving Christians. So he wasn't being self-congratulatory. He was saying, you know, we're just overweight. We need to get serious about the love of God. And on this one pivotal Sunday, he went to church. He felt the Lord had spoken to him. He had a message to deliver to his troops. And the worship band finished their set and sat down, and it was time for the sermon. And the Lord nailed him to stay in his seat. And he didn't move. And it was a couple of minutes, and his wife up in the balcony, I was like, oh no, he's really lost it this time. I hope Barbie didn't have to go through this. You know, but it's like, no one moved. And the worship pastor's like, shall I sing another song? Anyway, after this interminable silence, he came towards the front. And he opened his Bible, and he turned towards the new text that the Lord had given him. And he said this. Love one another. And he sat down. That was the sermon. 2 more minutes of silence. We don't like silence, do we? And he came back towards the front and he said, love one another. And he sat down again. Third time he stood up and he said, love one another. And after that third time, some young man in the front row turned to the person next to him and said, is there anything you need? Anything I can do for you? And slowly those conversations started happening, taking place throughout the church. There were 28 unemployed people that day that came to church. Those 28 people all left with a job. And if he'd gone with his original sermon, no doubt it would have been edifying and challenging and all that stuff, but 28 people would still have left without a job. And Ortiz preached that same sermon for 3 months. Don't make Steve do the same. And maybe a number of you would have done, as he did that, what they did. Because most of the congregation left. And Ortiz said, good riddance. Because they were the chaff. And after 3 months, comes towards the front and he says, the Lord's given me a new text. And they went, yes! And his new text was this. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know how many weeks he rolled with that one. But they'd got it by that stage. And so he didn't have to do it 3 times. One guy just stood up and walked out the building. And the church emptied out of the building. And they went out to their neighbors. And they said, what can we do for you? And he said that it was coming up to Christmas and they'd already wrapped up these presents for their family and they started giving them away. And he said, we just started getting bombarded the church with phone calls. Are you the church that cares about people? That be you? Are you the life group that cares about people? Are we talking a good game? Are you the men's group that cares about people? Are you the accountability group that cares about people? Are you the project manager that cares about people? Are you the divisional rep that cares about people? Those are the people down our street that care. Go to them. I would love that to be said of you guys. But it will cost you. You're going to need a whole mind shift of what is church. And no one really tends to like change. But if we don't change, then my children, these young guys, they're not going to hang on in there. Because there's lots more obviously enticing to go for than this. But not the kingdom of God. If they get to taste the kingdom of God, nothing can compete with that. So listen, can you hear the cry of the blood? Or are you busy making daisy chains? It could be really, really pretty daisy chains. What are we waiting for? You know, we're not taking Jesus anywhere. He's there. And he's waiting for us. So we're the ones we're waiting for. And he's waiting for us there. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and say, have mercy on us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you do have mercy on us, despite my fickleness. How easily I get discouraged. You pick me up, you dust me off, say, come on, back in the fight. And thank you that as you look out at us today, Lord, you know all our issues, you know all our hang-ups, our insecurities, our hurts, you know our hidden sin, you know our dashed dreams, disappointments, the whole lot. Lord, may we bring them to you. May we just come and surrender afresh and have the courage in your grace, by your strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm in. Enough procrastination, enough dilly-dallying. Maybe I've been taken out for years with a diluted Jesus. But I want to embrace and be transformed by an authentic, kingdom-minded mentality. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll be what you've called me to be. Thank you that you believe in me. You believe I've got what it takes to be who you've called me to be. So, Lord, may we do that as husband and wife. May we model it for our kids. May we do it as students. May we do it as professionals. May we do it as grandparents. May we do this church, small c and capital C. 24/7. And so may this not be a little blip, but may we just ramp things up to a new level here. And I can't do this by myself, Lord, but we do it together. So may we keep each other accountable. May we encourage each other, speak truth and encouragement to each other. And use us to transform Richmond, Virginia, Burundi, wherever, for the glory of the King.